Hello everyone, my name is Elijah Davis, Minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation. Down at the 12th Hour in the Elgin, Texas. Today is August the 13th, 2023, or the 27th day of Ab, 2027. We're going to start another service today. I believe it'll be our second service on this day for the song and title, We Praise Thee, O Yah. We praise Thee, O Yah, for the Son of Thy love, for Yahshua who died in this young, now gone above. Hallelujah, unto glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, unto glory, revive us again. We praise Thee, O Yah, for the Spirit of life, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, unto glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, and the glory revive us again. Oh, glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who hath borne all our sins and hath cleansed we stain. Hallelujah, and the glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, and the glory revive us again. Revive us again, till his heart with thy love may so be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory, revive us again. So this is part three of the synopsis of Isaiah chapter. We're on page 159 of Shepherd's Rod, Volume 1, P.T. Hollis. It says, for the experience of the Israel and Egypt is a duplicate, and the request is for a man like Moses, Isaiah 63:11-13. It says, then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Now they're asking the question, where is this Moses at? Well, we all know today, most of us, that Moses went to heaven, and he's still there. Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him, that led them by the right hand of Moses, with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them, to make himself an everlasting name, that led them through the deep, as an horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble. Now, Isaiah 63:16. Doubtless, thou art our father, though of the Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not. Thou, Yahweh, art our Father. He puts it to our Redeemer. Well, actually, Isaiah talks to Yahshua. He says, thou, O Yahshua, the Son of our Father Yahweh, art our Redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. For the language used in this verse proves beyond a doubt that the person is not an Israelite Jew after the flesh. For the people and the trouble here are not from the stock of Abraham. Though Abraham be ignorant of us and Israel acknowledged us not, it would have been impossible for the prophet Isaiah or any other of his nation to utter the words while they boasted over the fact that there were of Israel as the stock of Abraham. that unto them was a great honor. Isaiah 63:17. Oh, Yahshua, why hast thou made us to err from thy ways, and harden our heart from thy fear? Return for thy servants' sake the tribes of thine inheritance. That's the 144,000, Revelation 14:1. This verse reveals the reason for the Yahweh's displeasure with his people. Aaron, hard-hearted, not fearing Yahweh, why hast thou made us to err? This is not a charge against Yahweh that he has caused them to sin, but rather a wish that Yahweh might have used even harsher punishment to bring them back unto their senses. Isaiah 63:18. For the people of thy holiness have possessed it but a little while, for our adversaries have trodden down the sanctuary. For their adversaries, Isaiah 59:18 tells that their adversaries are the Yahshua's adversaries. They have trodden down the sanctuary with the multitude of the merchandise, laughter, whispering, common talking, manicuring, and other forms of idolatry for the dishonoring Yahweh unto his face. In his congregation, Isaiah 63:19, we are thine. Thou never bearest rule over them. They were not called by thy name. They have not followed Yahweh's instruction, though they identify themselves among the people of Yahweh in his house of prayer. That's Isaiah 56. They are not in reality called by his name. For the Isaiah, as the gospel prophet, page 73, lesson for today, commenting on the verses 1-6, said, these verses should bring serious thoughts unto every soul. There is no more dreadful picture in all the Bible than this section presents, for the figure of the Yahweh striding forth, the Yahshua striding forth to tread the winepress of his wrath, is an awful one. Yet it is true, for the Esau had all the opportunity that any one could have to know right from wrong. He willfully chose wrong and became a persecutor of the true people of Yahweh. For we can see that there are none upon whom Yahweh's wrath will be visited more completely than upon those who have known the truth, are closely related unto it, as it were, and yet turn from it to become persecutors of those who do right. Even as it is a blessed thing to accept the truth, so it is a fearful thing to reject the truth. And rejection need not include all truth, for the rejection of a part may be just as fatal as the rejection of the whole. So all should beware. Read volume 5, page 492, volume 8, pages 248, volume 1, page 190, volume 1, page 471, volume 5, pages 207, testimonies of ministers at pages 380, volume 2, page 708, testimonies of ministers, page 206, and etc. For a people prepared for a new heaven and a new earth, Isaiah 65. This is a title to our next topic, Isaiah 65:1. I am sought of them that ask not for me. I'm found them that sought me not. I said, behold me, behold me. Unto a nation that was not called by my name. For the language used in this verse is in the past tense. However, there is a chance for an argument as to whether it be in the past or present tense, as it is translated in the King James Version. For the following, which is altogether in the past tense, is quoted from the Hebrew translation by Isaac Lesher. Now here's the quote. I allowed myself to be sought by those that asked not. I let myself be found by those that sought me not. I said, here am I unto a nation that called itself by my name. For the Greek also, the Bulgarian, are in the past tense. But let us quote the same verse which was quoted by Paul to the Romans, as it is in the King James Version, Romans 10:20. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. Surely no one can dispute the language used by the Paul, for he was well educated in both Hebrew and Latin tongues. Furthermore, Paul made the translation under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we must believe this scripture as it is translated by him from the Hebrew to the Greek in the past tense. We shall speak of Isaiah 65:2 and then come back with the thought, I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. Note that while the first verse is in the past tense, the second is in the present tense. For the Paul applies the first verse unto the Gentiles in his time, but the second to Israel after the flesh. Now here is an opportunity for the concentration of the thought upon the subject. Paul is applying the scripture in the past tense unto present tense in his day. But the scripture in the present tense he applies unto a people in the past. For the way that the application was made certainly does not sound grammatically correct, but we cannot say Paul made a mistake. For the application and translation must be right, as well as grammatically correct. For the wisdom used in this scripture is amazing, and is shown. It should cause us to give glory unto the Father. For the Paul, with the spirit of the inspiration, made the application. So, as for the clearing of the scripture from the apparent complication, for the chapter was not written for the Israel, nor for the Gentiles in the power test, but directly for the church at the present time, and that would then be the Seventh-day Adventist Church in 1930, when they put a timetable on it. If this can be proven, we must accept it as the present truth direct from the Yahweh. For the scriptures being grammatically incorrect of the application proves that the time for this chapter was not yet arrived. For the same as other scriptures and prophecy that could not be understood nor correctly applied until the time appointed. Then the Yahweh revealed His word unto His people in a manner that He will choose, but it may come in an unexpected way. For the first verse roughly applies unto the Gentiles. The second was applied unto Israel after faith, which is a type of Israel by the promise, 144,000. The church of this present time, namely the Seventh-day Adventist, for this reason, Paul had to apply the scripture to the type, for the true was not yet in existence. Now, the time being ripe, the scripture is grammatically correct. For the first verse in the past tense, that's for the Gentiles in the Paul's time, and the second for the church at this present time, the subject of the church in the present tense. Thus we have the positive proof of the application and the time unto which the scripture applies. This should turn our hearts unto the Yahweh and cause us to search diligently for the prophecy contained in this chapter. For space will not permit to present here all this chapter contained. Only an outline of some of the things will be given. For the charge against the Seventh-day Adventist Church is not a pleasant one, but it ought not to discourage any one of us, for Yahweh is merciful and willing to forgive us of our sins, if we would but acknowledge our guilt. Had it not been so, He would not have sent the message, the last part of Isaiah 65:3, is quoted here, that sacrifices in the garden and burneth incense upon the altars of brick. We must understand that these are simple, but they are not hard to decipher. Had it been impossible to be understood, no one could profit by it. Therefore, the symbol would not have been used in the chapter. Gardens are used for a display. Sacrifice is the same as gift. Incense, according to Revelation 8:3-4, is the way prayers are sent unto Yahweh. Nowhere in the Bible can we read of any of Yahweh's people building altars of brick. Altars unto Yahweh were always built with stones. For the difference between brick and stone will now be considered. Brick is the product of man. The stone is the workmanship of the Yahweh. Let us now consider the lesson intended here. Gardens display sacrifice, gifts, incense, prayer, bricks, man-made proposition. For the church, charge is, we sacrifice for the display. We offer our prayers unto Yahweh upon the altars of brick. We follow after man instead of Yahweh's pure word as given to the church. Isaiah 65:4. That remain among the graves and lodge in the monument, that eat the swan's flesh and the broth of the abominable thing is in their vessels. And the graves and the monuments, meaning man-made devices, that there is no resurrection, like that doctor, swine's flesh, broth of the abominable thing, means a disregard of the healthy form. Man eats whatever his lustful appetite prays for, Isaiah 65:5, which says, "Stand by thyself, come not near unto me, for I am holier than thou. For this class is not living the truth, yet they think they are better than others. And being so high-minded by their action, they say, we are holier than thou." In the sixth verse, Yahweh says he will recompense unto their bosom. Now the information already given, the reader can determine the meaning of the seventh verse, Isaiah 65:8. Thus said the Yahshua, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one said, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them. Oh, cluster is a is composed of the many grapes and is a symbol of the church as a body. But Yahshua says he will not destroy them. Oh, for the wine in the cluster represents the blood of the Yahshua. And for this reason, all are not destroyed. For the tenth verse speaks of the promise unto those who accept, who shall escape. For the 11th and 12th verses speak of the class that shall perish. For the slaughter here is the same as that of Ezekiel 9, quoting Isaiah 65:12. Therefore will I remember you unto the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I call, you did not answer. When I spake, you did not hear, but did evil before my eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. Isaiah 65:13-14 shows the Yahweh's terror over his people and the suffering of the other class. Isaiah 65:15, and you shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, for the Yahweh shall slay thee and call his servants by another name. Okay, this verse has seen previously explained in the connection with the 62nd chapter, page 82. The call for this great and solemn work was presented unto the men of learning and position. Had these been little in their own eyes and trusted fully in their Yahshua, he would have honored them with the bearing his standard in the triumph unto the victory. But they separated Yahweh, yielded unto the influence of the world, and the Yahshua rejected them. Isaiah 65:16, that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the Yahweh of the truth. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the Yahweh of the truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from mine eyes. To bless himself in the Yahweh of the truth, many people will bless themselves, but not in the Yahweh of the truth. That is, they obtain riches or some other blessing, but not by honesty. Some swear, but not by the Yahweh of the truth. That is, they will tell a falsehood. But after Yah purifies his church, all these things shall pass away and be forgotten. Isaiah 65:17-19. Speak of the new earth. Isaiah 65:20 is here quoted from the Hebrew translation by the Isaac Lesher. There shall no more be an offense an infant of the few days, nor an old man that shall not have the full length of his days. For as a lad shall one die 100 years old, and as a sinner shall be cursed. He who dieth at 100 years old, it seems this translation makes the meaning of the verse just a little plainer than the King James, for the scripture speaks of a time at the end of the 1,000 years, millennium, after the resurrection of the wicked. At that time, there will not be any births to infants. There shall no more fence be an infant of days. For the lesson, therefore, is not so difficult for one to comprehend. All the wicked are called forth in the second resurrection, whether old or young, at the time of the death, all come up at the same time. This hour becomes the birth of all the wicked in the second life. There is to be no natural or unnatural death, for all must live unto the same, unto the time of the second death, which is by fire, come down from Yahweh out of the heaven and devoured them. Revelation 20:7-10. And as a sinner shall be accursed, he who dieth at 100 years old, this scripture predicts the span of life of the wicked after they are resurrected, as being 100 years old. Shall be accursed he who died at 100 years old. During this 100-year period, the wicked make preparations for their attack on the holy city, Revelation 20:8-9. Isaiah 65:21-25. Speak of the saints and the earth made new. Here is another evidence that the chapter is intended for the people at the time of the end. For the closing verses speak of the earth made new. For the end getting from the Gentiles worship in the new earth, Isaiah 66. Okay. Isaiah 66:1. Thus saith Yahweh, for the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build for unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For the house mentioned here is a spiritual house, as in the Ephesians 2:20-22, of which Solomon's temple was a symbol. For the following quotation is found in the Prophets and Kings, pages 35. Thus says, the building on the Mount Moriah was noiselessly uprooted, but the stone made ready before it was brought there and thither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in the building. For the beautiful fittings were perfected according unto the pattern committed by the David and his son. For the lesson intended here is that the spiritual stones, the members of the church, are to be made ready before they are brought thither. Why then are candidates so often granted baptism and membership in the church without being instructed in all the Advent truth? It is surprising to know that the lowest number of the so-called Seventh-day Adventists who do not believe in the writings of the Spirit of Prophecy and altogether ignorant of the truth in the health reform are not these the fundamental principles in the church? Is not health reform the right hand and arm of the third angel of mercy? Has not this continual practice drifted the church into the world? That beautiful temple reveals Yahweh's desire for his church. For this reason, Yahweh lavished so much wealth upon this palatial structure upon the Mount Moriah. According to the estimates given in the monthly bulletin of the Illinois Society of the Architects, it reached the tremendous total of more than $87 billion. Well, the several estimates show the total cost to have been $87,212,810,840. This sum represents a nation's wealth. For the question is, how did Israel ever raise such an enormous sum of money for to lavish on one single structure? For Yahweh never asks us to do something, anything, unless he himself makes it possible. For the tremendous amount of the wealth expended on this magnificent temple represents Yahweh's care and love for his people, as well as the glory of the church. Solomon recognized that this temple was but a symbol of a temple which he was not able to build. In 2 Chronicles 2:6 we read, "But who is able to build him a house, seeing the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him? Who am I then that should build him a house, save only to burn sacrifice before him?" Yahweh asked his people at this present time, "Where is the house which you build unto me?" Isaiah 66:1. Jewish version reads, "That you will build to me." For the Hebrew translation reads, "A house that ye shall, as you can build unto me. For the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool." For this scripture shows the impossibility for a human mortal to do anything for the Yahweh except he does it through him. How offensive it must be to heaven when we say, "We are to finish Yahweh's work in this generation," or attempt to build him a house by the plans of men. We have said it and have acted like it, but we have failed. Now Yahweh asks it, "Where is the house that you will build unto me?" One may say, "See this great denomination we have built? If there is any greatness about it, it is not to man's credit, though we have boasted much of our effort. Yahweh lets us go on according unto our supposed wise judgment until we fall and discover our mistake. True, it is a great denomination. But the Yahweh does not see it the way we do. At the rate we are going, it would take us hundreds of years to finish the work, and the fact of the matter is, we never can. Furthermore, as great a denomination as it is not ready for the translation. Therefore, we can ask ourselves, where is the house we have built? For the 13th chapter of Ezekiel is written for the church at this present time, from which we quote Ezekiel 13:5. "You have not gone up into the gap, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Yeshua. And where is the place of my rest? We call ourselves Sabbath keepers and boast much of keeping the commandments of the Yahweh. But here we are asked, where is the place of my rest? We have polluted Yahweh's holy day and desecrated the Sabbath with the merchandise, as previously explained on pages 147 and 8. See also pages 124. A good minister of Yahweh, after being questioned as to for the authority in the selling or publication on the Sabbath day in the house of Yahweh, said it is a question that just how much of our publications are to be sold on the Sabbath. For the conviction in this minister's mind was answered in three short words, none of it. But this answer did not satisfy the man in the sacred position, and he added, ancient Israel killed the lamb and sacrificed it on the Sabbath. Therefore, we can sell our books. The answer given to this was, if Israel did sacrifice the lamb on the seventh day Sabbath, and I'm saying they did, according to Ezekiel, he has a record of it. They sacrificed animals on the seventh day Sabbath. Ezekiel, I believe it's 44. For they were told to do so. Yeah, and I'm saying, he ought to have had that part right. But he said, you are not told not to. But you are told not to. And that is the difference. The fact of the matter is that Yahweh did give the seventh day Sabbath to ancient Israel for sacrifices, but for a day of rest. The fact of the matter is that Yahweh did, Pitahela said not give the seventh, but I marked that not out, because he did give the seventh day Sabbath, that there were sacrifices made on the seventh day Sabbath. For the monthly Sabbath were added for the sacrificial as well. Read Leviticus 23. And the second verse of Isaiah 66, Yahweh tells us that all these things which we boast of, he has made, and they have been. But to this man will I look, even unto him that is poor and of a contrite, penitent spirit, and trembleth at my word, Isaiah 66:3. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrifices a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abomination. For the scripture is unmistakably plain that our sacrifices, offerings, prayers, and whatever form of religion we may have is not only an abomination unto him, but it is most offensive. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abomination. Isaiah 66:4. I also will choose their delusion, and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear, but they did evil before mine eyes, and so is that in which I delighted not. Yahweh did call for these lessons when they came to him, came to the church through the Sabbath school, departed. But they came and went, and are forgotten. So then, because they have chosen their own ways, and did evil before the Yahweh, and delighted not in the following of the instructions given unto the church, now he says he will choose their delusion, and will bring their fear upon them. It is a fearful thing to turn a deaf ear unto the voice of the Yahweh. While this verse speaks of a class who are determined to follow their own choice and the preference to Yahweh's way, the next verse speaks of a class who do fear Yahweh and dare serve him. After this, it is unmistakably clear that there are two classes of people in the church. Isaiah 66:5. Okay, it says, hear the word of the Yahshua, ye that tremble at his word, your brethren that hate you, that cast you out, for my name's sake, said, let the Yahshua be glorified. But he shall appear unto your joy, and they shall be ashamed. This verse shows that though the call and the lesson was turned down by those in the responsible position, Yahweh's word never returns void unto him. For the class in this verse fear Yahweh and tremble at his word, and the result is that there is division in the church. For the class who are in opposition unto Yahweh are either the majority or those who have a stronger influence upon the members of the church. For the verse says they cast out their brethren, the righteous class, for his name's sake. For the class who are casting out Yahweh's people, I think they are doing his service. For this scripture reads, they said, let the Yahshua be glorified. It is bad enough for one to turn down Yahweh's word, but it is far worse when such a one is so blinded that by the turning down of the heavenly call, thinks he is doing Yahweh's service. For the verse holds an encouraging promise for the Yahweh-fearing ones, for it says, he shall appear unto your joy, and when the Yahshua fulfills his promise, the oppressors of Yahweh shall be ashamed. It has been one of Satan's tricks there throughout the history of the church, to flood her with his agents and unconverted, so that when the truth comes to the church, as soon as Yahweh's people respond unto the call, he stands ready to vote them out by the majority of his followers. For the result has been that necessity gave birth unto a new movement or denomination. But according to Isaiah 66:4-6, Yahweh is a deal entirely different in this instance, for the reason being because Yahweh organized this denomination himself by a prophet and has given us special light of the present truth. Thus it leaves us without excuse, and Yahweh deals accordingly with the people. Quoting Volume 3, page 265, by the Ellen G. White, if the sins of the people are passed over by those in the responsible position, his crown will be upon them, and the people of Yahweh as a body will be held responsible for those sins. In his dealings with his people in the past, Yahshua shows the necessity of purifying the church from the wrong. The voice of the noise, the sixth verse, has reference unto the class who have chosen their own way in the preference to the Yahshua's way, whom he calls his enemy. Okay. Isaiah 66:7-8. Before she travailed, she brought forth, before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. In these two verses, a comparison is made with the church at the first coming of the Yahshua, Jewish church, and the church just prior unto his second coming, the Adventist church, before she travailed, before her pain came. This refers to the church at the time Yahshua came. She did not expect him, travailed not, nor did she feel or know when he came. Though she was not worthy, she was delivered of a man-child. For the church referred to in the eighth verse is the opposite of the one in the seventh verse. For the time is right for a mighty movement in which thousands will be converted in a day. This is the church in the time of the latter rain, the loud cry of the third angel's message. The church has become thoroughly in the earnest as soon as there is a real travail for the purity of sinners. The work is finished almost at once. Shall the earth be made? Shall the earth bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. For the 90th verse shows that Yahweh is the one who does the work. This is Yahshua. For the 90th verse shows that the Yahshua is the one who does the work. For the 10th verse says, those who love her, the church, and mourn for her now will rejoice and be glad. For the 11th verse shows why they will rejoice and be delighted, because of the truth and the light in Yahweh's word, which will come to a church represented by the milk, that she may suck and be satisfied with the breast of her consolation, as ye may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. Isaiah 66:11, Isaiah 66:12-14, tell of Yahweh's terror over his people, and the church's love for her members, the Yahshua's favor toward his servant, and the indignation toward his enemies. Isaiah 66:15-17. For behold, the Yahshua will come with the fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with the fury, and his rebuke with the flames of the fire. For by the fire and by his sword will the Yahshua plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Yahshua shall be many. They that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens behind one tree, and the midst eating swine's flesh, and the abomination and the mouth shall be consumed together, saith the Yahshua. For the coming of the Yahshua with the fire to render his anger with the fury is not the coming of the church in the clouds to receive his people. It is before the close of the probation, and in the time of the purification of the church, that would be in the 12th hour that we're in now. See Malachi 3:1-3. For he comes with a vengeance unto those who claim his name, to follow man instead of Yahshua. And the result is that they do not keep his truth. For the class who do not investigate for themselves, to accept the decisions of others who are following after man, and are in the clutches of the devil, behind one tree, margin reads one after another. The reading here justifies the translation, following the leader. That is, people are inclined to follow a man in a high position, instead of searching in their word for themselves, and demand, as thus said to Yahshua, in the gardens behind the one tree. This phrase also suggests the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil. The partaking of the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden brought sin into the existence. The charge here is a similar, only worse. Men have chosen for their food the things which Yahweh has forbidden, and spend money for that which is not bread. By his sword will the Yahshua plead with all flesh. This has no reference unto those outside the church, for we read in Isaiah 66:19, and I will send a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations. Last part, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles, for it is plain here that those who shall escape the ruin, Yahweh shall send unto all the nations and declare his glory unto the Gentiles. Therefore it must be in the Adventist Church only, but it is not. It is in the Purified Church only, the House of David, the fifth movement. Adventist was the fourth movement. This takes place in the fifth movement during Judgment of the Living. Adventist is in the Judgment of the Dead. Okay, for the nations mentioned in the 19th verse is simply to show the Lord's territory covered by His servants in all nations. For the destruction mentioned in Isaiah 6:15-17 and Isaiah 6:3 is the same. Thus Yahweh makes them an example or a sign to all nations. For we read in the last part of the 18th verse and the first part of the 19th, it shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory, and I will set a sign among them, Isaiah 66:20. And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Yahshua of all nations, upon horses, and in chariots, and in litters, and upon mules, and upon swift beasts, and to my holy mountain, Yahushua, says Yahshua, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel unto the house of the Yahshua. This verse shows the ingathering of the Gentiles to the purified church of the David in the 12th parabolic hour. Adventists only had the 10th and 11th parabolic hour, Judgment of the Dead. Judgment of the Living is the 12th parabolic hour. That's the house of David that we have. Tribe of Judah, the lawgiver, on Genesis 49:10. 144,000, his holy mountain, means his denomination, Jerusalem, means the leading part, Isaiah 66:21. And I will also take of them for priests, and for Levites, said Yeshua. We have previously explained that the 144,000 are to be priests and Levites, but in this verse, Yeshua says he will take also of the Gentiles for priests and Levites. The reason for this is given in the next two verses, Isaiah 66:23. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon unto another, and from one Sabbath unto another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Yahshua. There is to be a system of worship, therefore, a need of the priests and Levites. So this is going to take place in the 12th hour, before we go. Anybody goes to heaven. Isaiah 66:24, the last hour of probationary time, and they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence unto all flesh, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. A man's body is consumed by worms, and the meaning is that these consuming worms will not die until the body is reduced to death. Neither will the fire be quenched till the carcasses are reduced to ash. For the reason why the worm and the fire are mentioned here is told in the 16th verse. For by fire and by his sword will the Yahshua plead with all flesh, for the destruction is accomplished by both, and where the sword is used, the worm will do its work. The worm shall not die. The fire shall not be quenched. Means that the prophecy is sure and the destruction foretold will be accomplished. Well, this brings us to the end of our study for the hour. Contact us at the 11th hour call. That's number 11. Click on our audio archive. It also closes out that part of the synopsis of Isaiah. Chapters 54 through 66. The next series will be the chapter 4 of Micah. And we have an anchor. Will your anchor hold in the storm of life? When the clouds unfold their wings of strife? When the strong tides lift and the cables straight, When you hank your drift our firm remains. We have an anchor that keeps us so steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. If to safely moored till the storm withstand, torches well secured by the Savior's hand. And the cables passed from his heart to sand can defy the blast through strength defined. We have an anchor that keeps us soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, rounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. We will firmly hold in the straits of fear when the breakers tell that the reef is near. Though the tempest rave and the war winds blow, not an angry wave shall our buck overflow. We have an anchor that keeps us so steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep with the Savior's love. It will surely hold in the floods of death when the waters cold chill our latest breath. On the rising tide it can never fail while our hopes abide within the sail. We have an anchor that keeps us so steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. When our eyes behold in the dawning light, shining gates of pearl or harbor bright, we shall anchor fast to the heavenly shore, with the storms all past forevermore. We have an anchor that keeps us so steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love.